Bibles with you this morning, I ask that you turn to Luke 23. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31 this morning. And out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, if you'd stand as we read, please. Luke 23, verses 26 through 31. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" You may be seated, and may God add a blessing to the remainder of this service. Weep not for me. Jesus told the crowds who were mourning about his upcoming crucifixion that they should weep for their own families because of the future destruction of Jerusalem. He said that it would be desirable not to have children in such awful times as these. Jesus cites Hosea 10:8, "The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.'" These are the words of Jesus, quoting Old Testament scripture. The proverbial statement in Luke 23:31 implies that if these things are so bad for an innocent man in times like these, when the wood is green, Jesus being the innocent man, how bad these times are now, how much greater are these times going to be in times of war, when those who deserve judgment, when the wood will be dry? How much greater will it be? Jesus did not need the people's tears 2 millennia ago. So I want you to think about this next thing that I'm about to say to you. Some of you may be taken back when I say this, but Jesus does not need our tears. He does not need to see us crying over his death. He didn't want the women of Jerusalem to mourn because he was soon to be crucified, because he was letting them know that there's going to be greater times of turmoil than what you are witnessing right now. But the fact is that he was trying to let them know, we know that he had preached this during his ministry, that he was coming to save those who were lost, to bring those with him who had followed in his footsteps. We need to be able to see his passion. That's what's important. We need to be able to see Jesus' passion through his eyes and through his faith that he lived out. Jesus' faith was so very strong in his Father, just as our faith should be so very strong in our Heavenly Father. Jesus lived it out. He gave us the perfect example. If you were told that they could put you out, you would be dead, and they said, "I promise you, we can revive you in 3 days." Would you do it? No. We wouldn't want to take that chance. Even if we knew that if they didn't bring us back, that we'd be eternal, rewarded in heaven, would anybody volunteer to do that? No. Jesus had so much faith in knowing that when he drew his last breath on the cross, and that when he was taken down from that cross, and when he was put in that tomb, that on the third day, he would rise again, because he knew that the Father would raise him. The power of God would raise him. He knew this. He believed it. He lived it out until death. That's what we're to do. We're to live it out until death. Today we're going to go over 4 "weep not for me" statements. The first one is, Jesus says, "Weep not for me," as if to say, "I am saving my people." Jesus prayed with a tender soul, and he knew his Father's will concerning this cup. In John 18:11, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup that my Father has given me?" So we know that Jesus could have easily turned all of this away. He could have changed the course of time. But he told his disciple, he told Peter, said, "We're not here to fight." He's going to submit willingly. He told him to put the sword away. He said, I am here to adhere to my Father's plan for my life, for his life. Jesus' hands willingly grasped the wood of it being the food. And the food that I speak of is a confusion for his own disciples. He said his food or desire was to do his Father's will. Remember, that was always his biggest concern, was that everything that he did was always in line with his Father's will. He gives us the guidelines. He gives us the groundwork of how we are to conduct our lives. We are to align ourselves within God's holy will. Jesus says in John 4:32-34, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And so, of course, here's the disciples trying to figure out, where did he get this food from? They said one to another, could someone have brought him something to eat? Basically saying, how did someone come in and feed Jesus without us knowing it? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Him being God. He came to finish God's work. It wasn't Jesus' work, it was God's work. God sent Jesus to do his work, to do the will of the Father. God's will is so very glorious. We gather here today and we put great emphasis on Easter just as we do Christmas. But I'm telling you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we as Christians should put great emphasis on every single day that God gives us. Because every single day is another day that we can walk in the will of the Father and that we can touch those lives in which we come in contact with and show them the way to the cross. Every day is a day for us to minister. And to lead, and to guide, and to direct those who do not know. God sent Jesus to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all people. And you know, Jesus said of this, he said that his body will be broken, and that his blood will be spilled out for all people. Even those who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. His blood shed on Calvary was even for those who wanted to see him dead. Jesus also stated that he didn't want anyone to weep over the labor pains that give birth to salvation and unshakable joy. So if you would, we're not going to be in Luke any longer. We're going to be turning throughout the New Testament the rest of this service. So if you would, turn to John 16, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 22. This speaks of salvation, and this speaks of unshakable joy. A joy that you should have. If you come here this morning proclaiming that he is risen and that he died on the cross and he raised himself from the grave 3 days later, you believe this, this is the definition of unshakable joy. That's why we should not weep for Jesus. We should be here today with smiles on our faces, with our hands raised up, giving him praise, giving him honor, giving him glory. This is not a sad day. And truth be known, from the point of view of what we have now, Friday shouldn't be a sad day. Because we know what took place. We know that he had to go to that cross so that we could have this joyous day. It hurts us. It makes us weep when we see the anguish and the heartache that he suffered. But we understand and know that our hearts should not be broken. Our hearts should be mended together because he went to Calvary so that we could rejoice on this given day for us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, 20 through 22 reads, truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. He's talking to his disciples. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because of her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into this world. This is the joy that we have. These labor pains that you mothers have experienced, I know that the 9 months that you carried were very laborsome and very difficult. But did you even think about those past 9 months when you were able to hold that baby for the very first time? Those 9 months were as if they never took place. And this is what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want us to mourn or be weeping as one who has labor pain because he has now come. He has birthed salvation. He has birthed unshakable joy. A second weep not for me statement. Jesus says, weep not for me, as if to say, I am not a helpless victim. I am a warrior king with thousands of angels in which I may call upon to assist me. We know that Jesus had that very same power. He could have done that. He could have asked God to deliver him. Matthew 26, 53, he says, "Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father? And he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have called down 10,000 angels. That wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked. It would have been a glorious sight to see these angels coming down from heaven above, but it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have saved us. It wouldn't have saved one, let alone the world. Jesus had the power to say one word and this horror would end. He had the power to say one word and Rome would be destroyed. He had the power to say one word and all would be eternally condemned. Think about that. What if God decided that when he sent Jesus to the earth that he didn't like how things were unfolding? And what if he decided when Jesus went to the cross and he drew that last breath that it was over and then there was nothing else that any of us could do from that point forward, that no one else would ever have the opportunity to be saved? What if God did that? He could have, and we would deserve it. But he still willingly gave up his only begotten Son to fulfill the plan of salvation, so that you who sit here today, so that those who walk the face of this earth could have the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to save this world. He was not sent to condemn this world. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he saved the world through him." On that very day, at noon on Good Friday, that's when the plan began. We know the plan began longer ago than that, but the plan in which we worship through the Passion Week, as we observed Thursday service, and then we were able to take time, I hope, and reflect on Good Friday. But you know, Jesus sat there in that tomb on Saturday. That body laid there lifeless. What a difference a day makes. Jesus said, "Trust that no man or army can steal my life from me." He said, "I lay it down of my own accord," and he said, "I will take it up again." If you would now, turn back to John 10, and let's look at verses 11 through 18 of John chapter 10. You know, all through Scripture, Jesus continually, or the Bible itself, continually gives us example after example of his promise fulfilled. So there's no way that we can't give individuals proof of his word being true. It is solidified in his holy and infallible word. John 10, 11 through 18 reads, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and he runs away. He sees a wolf coming. The wolf snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep's pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Listen to verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." See, his Father, God, had already told Jesus that you can pick up and you can lay down any time that you choose, and Jesus knew this. And he was therefore letting them know that I choose to give up my life for you, for all. No one can take it from me. The third, "Weep not for me," Jesus says, "weep not for me," as if to say, "I am the conqueror. You see my heel being bruised and you mourn. But look through the eyes of faith," is what Jesus wants the disciples to do. This is what he wants those women to do, those who are lamenting after him, those Jerusalem women, those sad, heart-stricken women. He was wanting them to look through the eyes of faith and see that the serpent's skull will be trampled. That serpent's skull, being Satan himself, will be trampled. Jesus walked as the lamb, but he conquered as the lion. He was not the predator. He was the prey, and he hung on that cross. Could you imagine how meek and gentle his spirit was as he went through those trials on Thursday into Friday? Can you imagine how meek and gentle he really was? You know, he didn't retaliate. Could you imagine what we would be doing if we knew we were falsely accused? You know, we would be trying to hire out the greatest lawyer we could find, or we would be trying to retaliate from a physical standpoint. But Jesus did none of these things. He didn't have any resentment within his heart. He willfully submitted his life at the hands of those Roman soldiers. He gave it all. He took on punishment and a beating that we cannot even wrap our minds around. A punishment and a beating that if it were to be given to one of us today, that there would be no way that we could survive it physically. Our bodies would not allow us to. But Jesus, he took it. He took it all the way to the cross. And then he took it to the tomb. And then he arose on that third day. Revelation 6:2 says, I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. Now, if you would, turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And we will not have services tonight, but we will reconvene next Sunday night. But I want to remind you, to encourage you, y'all were to come and be back with us on Sunday nights as we're studying the book of Revelation. And as we read this scripture here, verses 11 through 16, I want you, as I've said numerous times before, I want you to imagine in your mind what this will look like, what it will be like. And I want you to really think about it. Use your God-given imagination to think about this scripture that I'm going to read with you, and I hope that you follow along with me as I read. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. It says, then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. Now listen to verse 16. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And what does it say there? Read that with me if you will. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is who rose from the grave. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is written here in his word. This is why we should not weep for Jesus. This is why we are to rejoice. Because one day we're going to get to experience this. We're going to get to be with the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus, Messiah. Jesus is simply saying here that he is King of kings. And he shall rule the universe from a tree. Think about that. He did. Even when he was at his weakest point, he still was ruling the universe from that tree. And he made that cross his staff. And as Jesus was lifted up, he thrust his enemies underneath his feet. He made his enemies the footstool. How ironic would it be for those who were saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were looking up to the king, the one that they wanted to kill. They were looking up to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they did not even know it. Psalms 110:1 says, this is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus' triumphal entry, as we recall last Sunday on Palm Sunday. He had a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and it is going to be followed, or it was followed, by a triumphal exit on Sunday, this very same day in which we observe. Jesus wants to know, and I'm asking this question. I don't know if I've asked a question this morning yet or not. Here's the question for this morning. Jesus wants us to ask ourselves this. Why do we weep over his glorification? Why do we weep? This is a time in our lives that we should be thankful. Just as we think about him being in that manger, that sweet little baby born of a Virgin Mary, we rejoice and we think how sweet and how kindred of a spirit that is. But now we should rejoice even more because he fulfilled exactly what he was supposed to do. Glory to God for that. Glory for his obedience and his faithfulness to his Father's plan. John 12, if you would. Turn back to John 12. Look at verses 27 through 33. John 12, 27 through 33. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Use your imaginations here once again. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And then Jesus says, this voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. He was giving it to them. Right here, speaking it to them, letting them know what was going to unfold. He was letting them know that that voice was not for me. That voice was for you to understand and for you to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in your very presence, and yet you do not recognize. Our fourth statement, Jesus says, weep not for me, as to say, Sunday is coming, and Sunday has arrived. Jesus said repeatedly that in 3 days I shall rise again. In Matthew 16, 21, he says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief, the priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 20, 18 through 19, Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Mark 8, 31, 32 says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and upon doing so, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. We reflect back on Friday for what we did in our own lives on Friday, but I want you now to reflect back on that first Good Friday. It was full of indescribable darkness, inconceivable pain, unthinkable terror. But Jesus let them know that Sunday was coming. Jesus knew that in 3 days he would be raised from his grave. Jesus felt his Father's perfect hand crushing him. Can you imagine that? He felt the hand of his Father beginning to crush him. He knew that evil men were getting ready to murder him. He even knew that his own disciples, the one that he had been side by side with, were getting ready to flee from him. But Jesus repeatedly told them that Sunday was coming. Joy was set before Jesus, and it empowered him to endure. A crown awaited Jesus. An endless celebration awaited Jesus. His blood-bought people awaited him. Eternal glory awaited him. His Father awaited him, and then Jesus would still say, weep not for me. Therefore, looking at our own lives, we should not weep for Jesus. We should not have to go and look at the tomb and see if he's there. There's no desire for us to do that. Just like any of our loved ones who have already gone on before us, we may put a monument on the ground to let us know and to remind us that this is where that shell of a body is. But that soul is not there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that. That is how we have that very opportunity to rejoice and to know that life truly begins when we draw our last earthly breath. A joy has been set before you. His power will allow you to endure. A crown awaits you. It will be an endless celebration for those who have called upon Jesus. We are His blood-bought people. We shall see Jesus just as He is, and this will be eternal glory. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit awaits all who believe. He's there. He's at His Father's right hand waiting forevermore. Glory to God for this. Don't weep for Jesus. Rejoice in knowing that we serve a risen Savior. So what does this mean for you today? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? But what does this mean for those who have no relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? As believers in Christ, we are to tell the good news that Jesus is alive. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Jesus told, or rather the angels told Mary and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. If you feel free to turn there, go ahead. If not, I will read it to you. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. The angels tell them what to do on resurrection morning. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other mother Mary of James viewed the tomb. They were there, and there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like the lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were shaken by fear of him, that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know who you are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The angels told them what to do. Jesus Christ told them what to do. We are not to keep this news to ourselves. We are to go and tell the world that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Death no longer has a hold on you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something more important than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to believe in Him. But more importantly than that, He wants to have a relationship with you. You can believe in Him, but if there's no relationship in Him, then you're missing out. And I can tell you this. If you truly believe in Him, then you should have a desire to have the relationship with Him. Many believe. Does it mean you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ just because you say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe that God sent His only begotten Son"? There's more to it than that. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. And you got to have a relationship with Him. That's what He wants. Jesus wants a relationship with you. His desire is to know you more. So what is your desire? Is your desire to want to know Him more? I hope that the answer is most definitely a yes. I know that we have turned through random portions of Scripture today, but they were so very important in stressing the fact that we do not weep. We do not mourn as those who have no hope. And my last Scriptures that I'd like to share with you this morning is from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 16. Now, as we read this Scripture, in the back of your mind, I want you to think about your desire. I want you to think about what your desire is for your own life and for God's will within your life as we read these verses together, Philippians 3, 7 through 16. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through the faith in Christ Jesus. How important is that? We do not receive our righteousness because of the law. We receive our righteousness because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am I already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Do you hear or do you read that? What is that saying? We have not reached the goal. We are not already perfected. We must make every effort each and every day to work for God so that we can teach others, so that we can show others what the cross is all about, what the tomb, the empty tomb, is all about. I love how it ends on verse 12. It says, I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Have you been taken hold of by Christ Jesus? Has he grabbed a hold of your soul? Nod your head, yeah. If he has, praise the Lord. I hope that he has grabbed a hold of your soul and that he's shaking you and that he's awakened you and he's showing you the life of righteousness through the reading of his word, through the studying of his word, through the open communication, through the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the rejoicing of knowing that we serve a risen Savior. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Christ doesn't want us to weep. He wants us to have a discipline of focus, which means striving for one goal until that goal is completed. Christ wants us to have a discipline of forgetting. This is very important. I can tell you right now, this holds so many people back from doing the will of the Father. He wants us to be able to refuse the need to hold on to past transgressions. All the mistakes that you've made, you can't go back and fix them. The Lord Jesus Christ has already fixed them. If you willingly submit them to him, he's taken them away from you. There's no need for you to hold on to past sins and transgressions. You must have a discipline of forgetting. You must have a discipline of following, meaning intensely pursuing the calling of the Christian life until the very victory is won. And your calling and my calling is different, but the goal is the same, and that is to do the will of the Father. That is to glorify his precious and his holy name every day that he allows us to walk the face of this earth. This is why we should not weep, because he is no longer there. Jesus told his disciples, he told those women who were lamenting over him and crying over him because they knew that he was beginning to be dead. He was going to die soon. He told them, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. But Jesus let them know that Sunday was coming. And Sunday is now here. Weep not for Jesus, but rejoice in your salvation, which was justified, which was sanctified, and glorified through the one and the only Jesus Messiah. Weep not for Jesus. We rejoice in our risen Savior. Do you believe this? What is your heart's desire to tell others about this glorious day that we celebrate as those who have great hope for tomorrow. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to deliver your word, God, and I pray today that we take this word and we take this opportunity to think about the importance of this glorious day. Father, we know that no one else could have went to that